Take your Bible, if you would, please. Have you find one passage of Scripture this morning. I'll not turn you from there. It would be the 143rd Psalm. Psalm 143 would be our text on this first Sunday of the new year. So good to see you in the house of God. Thank you for being here today. Last Sunday, as it was the final Sunday of 2019, preached a message to you that did directly opposite of what I want to preach to you today. Last Sunday in 2019, we stopped and we looked backwards in our lives. This Sunday, I want to stop and look forward into 2020. Last week, if you remember, we went to, and looking back, we went to Genesis chapter number 1, and we read the creation of the heavens and the earth by God. We read that passage in Genesis chapter 1 where when God was done in 6 days creating the heavens and the earth, that he stepped back himself and he looked at what he had done and he said, "It is very good." The words "very good" there carry with it the idea of exceedingly good, beyond what you could even imagine, without any error, without any evil, without any stain was God's creation. And even though God is not creating the heavens and the earth now, as he did back then, we did look at that and use that to say that God still does today in our lives create things. And I did not want for the devil to do to you what the devil did to Eve in using what God created for man's good and God's glory. The devil took a part of that and twisted that in the mind of Eve against the character of God. You know that he chose one tree. Now, I know it was way more than just one tree in of itself as the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan came to Eve in regard to what God had created and all that he had created. He took one thing and he brought it to her, and she did not understand it totally. And God and Satan was able to take that and twist that in her mind and use what God had created for her good to question the goodness of God or the character of God. And Eve became very vulnerable, very gullible in her mind, as you understand that. And I did not want for God's creation in your life in 2019, not for you to enjoy the blessing of that. I cannot tell you necessarily specifically how God works in all of our lives uniquely and differently, but I do know two main ways that God works and two motives for God's working, and that would be number one, for his glory, and number two, for our good. We can take all of the individualness and the uniqueness of our lives and we can boil them down. And if you were to reduce them, really and truthfully, you're going to say that what God has brought into my life is either for my good and for God's glory. But sometimes we don't understand what God has done in our lives because of how we interpret it, because of our perspective. Maybe how it feels. We would never think that God could be interested in our good by hurting us. Well, my children are here today, and they would testify that when they were growing up, their dad loved them, and their dad cared for them, and their dad wanted goodness for them, and their dad hurt them sometimes. We called it spanking. We used to do that in our culture, right? We skip some generations. Now I see some 40-year-old people need a good horse whipping. I didn't want my kids to be hurt. I didn't want them to get killed. I didn't want them to suffer. So I was nurturing them and training them. And sometimes that required me to discipline them. I remember one time, I can't remember exactly which one it was, but I got sick and tired of telling them to not touch the stove. Don't touch it. It's hot. Don't touch it. It's hot. Don't touch it. It's hot. Finally, I just said, okay, touch it. They learned their lesson, right? Yeah, you're looking at me like you would never do that. Ha, ha, ha. Sometimes God says, Tom, stop it. Stop it. Don't touch it, Tom. Don't do it, Tom. Don't do it. Do it. God has a way of getting our attention, doesn't he? Sometimes God creates things in our lives and they're perplexing, they hurt, they're painful, they're limited, we don't understand them. And Satan comes along and he tries to twist that thing and tell us that God doesn't love us, he doesn't care about us, he's not interested in blessing us, all of these lies. And we're vulnerable to that. And then we allow Satan to twist and we become bitter over something God brought in our life for good and for glory. I didn't want you to transition 2019 and 2020 and not know the blessing of what God has created. Sometimes God created an opportunity for you. Sometimes it could be confrontation for you. Sometimes it could be something that's positive as far as a promotion. Sometimes it could be relational as far as God bringing somebody into your life. But whatever God does in your life, it's for your good. Looking forward, 2020, I want to bring you to Psalm 143 today. Now I want to preach to you a message entitled, How to Have a True New Year. I want to say that again just so you could hear the inflection of my voice and the pause. How to have a true new year. I don't know about you, but those of us that know the Lord and love the Lord, we want 2020 to be a great spiritual year. If that's your desire, would you say amen? And so I think the truths in Psalm 143 will be ones that you will visit throughout the year. I hope and pray that God will use this message to direct you and encourage you and set a course for us. Would you pick up in verse number 5? Because David finds himself in a very precarious situation, very desperate situation, very difficult situation. Depressing situation, and I think it gives a foundation for the message. In verse number 5 of 143, David says, I remember the days of what, class? Of old. Opposite of new, right? I meditate, boy, there's something we don't do very much, on all thy works. I muse, M-U-S-E, on the work of thy hands. That word muse, if you study it, actually says, deals with somebody who talks to themselves. Do I have anybody out there that talks to themselves like I talk to myself? Does your spouse think you are insane? Yes, right? I tell them, according to the Bible, sane people talk to themselves. And I have a verse for that. The Bible says, when the prodigal son came to himself, he said, take that home with you, okay? Usually I got to quote it a few times to Beverly and then she backs down. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had a moment? Now I know you're Baptist and we don't do too much of this. But have you ever had a personal private moment where you lifted up your hands and you spread them and worship God that way? If you've never done that, you ought to try it one time. I remember one time God did something great in my life. It was miraculous in my life. And I was so overwhelmed that he would be so kind to me. And I remember feeling the urge of the Spirit of God and with my own spirit that I wanted to praise him somehow. And I was in my house and I was walking around. And finally, I just dropped to my knees. And it was a little bit embarrassing. And I was the only one home. But I lifted up my hands. And I lifted up my face for the first time. And I begin to praise the Lord with my hands lifted up. If you've never done that, you ought to try it. Don't try it here. We may shoot you. But when you go out, try it a different time. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee. As a thirsty land. That's interesting. It's not his tongue that thirsts. His being thirsts. When you're thirsty, you're dry, right? You're parched. It's hard to find moisture within your physical body. When your soul is thirsty, your being is dry, your being is parched, your being is almost scorched with inside, and you can't find any moisture within your thought process. David said, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. And then the word Selah is there. That's a pause that was there. David is remembering the days of old, and he's in a position where he's desiring it to be different. If I could say for the message, he is desiring something new as opposed to where he is. Not new in a total creation, but he's talking about new as it was back in the day when he walked with God. Back in the day when his soul was not thirsty, but it was refreshed as a deer panteth for the water. So my soul longeth after. He talks about drinking from the springs of En-Gedi. And he talks about how as that good shepherd that would lead him beside the still waters. And David is in a moment in his life where he's spiritually dry and thirsty and parched. Matter of fact, it even feels like death has compassed him about. And he's talking to himself about the way things used to be, about how God is, and about those times that was walking with him. And so desiring of something different than where he is. You will find that the reason that David is writing this psalm in verse number 3, I need you, I'm building a big foundation here to have this message. He says in verse number 3, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness that as those that have been long dead. You imagine? Therefore, my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. You talk about depression. You talk about discouragement. You're talking about a man who within his soul feels the pain of death, the darkness of being in the pit. It's interesting. I've been spending time with some people in our church and others. And how many people battle depression? How many people are discouraged? How many people deal with this in their lives? They put a Sunday smile on their face, but their soul is very thirsty. Let me just say a couple of things about depression. First off, there is help in Jesus Christ. There's joy in the Lord Jesus. Depression is not something that has to be the theme of your life continually. The Bible talks about the joy of the Lord. There is a deliverance from that. By the way, let me say this to Christian people. Christian people, Jesus is not only your Savior, He's the sustainer of your life. David is dealing with this depression that takes him down into the grave. What could take a man that far? I'll tell you exactly what could take a man that far. His son. David has a son. His name is Absalom. Absalom, because of David's disobedience, became tremendously arrogant, tremendously wicked and defiant and rebellious. He's known as a picture of rebellion. You know that David loved his son, but his son tried to murder him. His son became his enemy. And that's one thing to have enemies outside of your family, but when your own boy is your enemy and your own son wants to kill you, it will take you down the depths you never dreamed. David loved his boy. Matter of fact, he loved his boy even to death. You remember Absalom had long, thick hair. I used to have that before I pastored, and it went down. And remember, there was a war. And David brought Joab in and he said, you can kill everybody, but don't kill my boy. Joab said, but he's trying to kill you. David said, don't kill my boy. Absalom rode his horse underneath that tree. That tree grabbed his hair and jerked him back. Absalom hung there. And Joab walked up to David's boy, took three darts and shoved them right inside him. Joab came back. David said, "How'd the war go?" Joab said, "We won." David said, "What about my boy?" Joab said, "He's like the rest of them." David said, "My God, my God. Absalom, Absalom, would to God I had died for you." This is the depth of emotion that David is writing and having a desire for new. That might be you today. If we were to peel back your particulars and your significances, there is a deep desire to truly have a new year. And not a new year as far as a new creation or something to materialize, but for my life to be like it was in the days of old, when I walked with the Lord, when the joy of the Lord was my strength, when I knew the blessing of God, when there was a freedom and a peace in my life, and I knew that communion, that sweet communion with the Lord. Pastor, I'm pretty far gone. I don't think I could ever get back to the days like that. Let me tell you something. Never can you stretch yourself outside of the far-reaching arm of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor, I've been a member of this church 10 years. Every Sunday you preach the same type of message, first Sunday of January, and I still have yet had a new year. Okay, fair point. But if you will ask God to help you, He will help you. In Psalm 143, David gives us some things that he desires. And these are truths that enable a true new year. Would you pick up in verse number one, please? Hear my, what class? My prayer. Verse number seven. Hear me how? Speedily. You're never going to have a true new year if you don't pray. You'd be shocked how many Christian people don't pray. If you were to stop and think about the most spiritual person you know that you envy, I promise you they pray. If you were to stop and think, I wish my life was like their life spiritually, the difference is probably they pray. If you were to look at somebody that you think God has moved miraculously in their life, it's probably because they pray. And David is in this position. And he's burdened here. And the first thing he does, he begins to pray. And this is so important because he begins with his prayer in the perfect place. A prayer of forgiveness. Look at verse number one, if you would please. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. Verse number two. And enter not into what class? Judgment. Why would he care about that? Because when you read the story of David, it's his sin that brought rebellion into his children. Dad, you're the head of your home. You're the leader in your home. You're not an island unto yourself. Be careful. I know that you don't think that God or man can see in secret, but there are no secrets with God. You have a dad here who is disobedient with God, and you have that rebellion being exposed in his son. When David said, "Absalom, Absalom, would to God I had died for you," he knew what he was talking about. This is a penitent psalm. And David is writing here and he says, "Now, Lord, I want you to be merciful to me. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Verse number 7, he said, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me, verse 8, to hear thy, what class? Loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. David said, if I'm going to have a new year, I got to be right with God. I got to be right with God. What does it mean to be right with God? Well, first off, it means that I've been born again. If you've been born again, say amen. But then it means I have to walk with God. Can't be anything between me and the Savior. You're never going to have, Christian, a true new year if you're not right with God. David, out of the depth of that disparity, wanted to be, and he said, God, not only hear my prayer, hear it now. I love that. Understand this. God always hears the prayer for forgiveness. Not only the prayers that make me right with God, but prayers that show that I trust the Lord. Time to pray. Pastor, what does a prayer life look like? I want to pray. I want to be a prayer warrior. I want to have those things. What does it look like? Well, the Bible says pray without ceasing. Does that mean that every minute of my life I'm on my knees? No. Does that mean that every day I spend hours before the throne of grace? No. But it does mean that there's nothing between me and the Savior, that I can always have communication to the Lord, and I can pray without ceasing. You're not going to have a true new year if you do not pray. Amen. Verse 8. Not only did he pray, he said, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Here's something else that was important to David. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto you. David wanted direction from the Lord. David wanted to know what way he should walk. This is David surrendering his life. This is David saying, I'm no longer in charge. You're in charge. This is David saying, I don't want to walk in my own path. I want you to cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, how I should organize my life, how I should live my life. That's what the word walk means in the Bible. And by the way, God gave to David that instruction, and God has given you your instruction, for we learn how to walk in our lives by the word of God. Whenever the Bible talks about your walk, it's talking about the consistent way in which you live. We're not going to have a true new year where we know the joy and blessing of the Lord if we're not walking in the way that God would have us to go. That means my life has to be organized and submitted to the Lord for Him to lead and for Him to guide and for Him to give direction. When Tom's in charge of his life, I'm in trouble. Right? Deliver me, verse number 9, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. What was important to David was the protection of God, the refuge of God. David realized Absalom is hunting him like a dog, man. And Absalom almost had him. You should read the story. Had not God protected him a couple of times, Absalom had him. And David realized that he's incapable of protecting himself. David realized, even though he was the king, how vulnerable he really is. This is great instruction for us. Because just because we're saved doesn't mean that we just naturally live like Christians. It doesn't necessarily mean that the Christian life just comes easy. It doesn't mean that we're never going to fall. It doesn't mean that we know exactly what to do. So the longer that I'm saved, the more I realize how vulnerable I am. And in that vulnerability, I've learned to run to the Lord and let the Lord protect me. Let the Lord keep me. Pastor, I'm vulnerable at my job. I may lose my job this year. Then run to God and let him hide and keep you. Pastor, I'm vulnerable with this sin. Then run to God and let him keep you. We are not capable of caring and keeping ourselves. So those that every year come to the new year and they so desperately in that difficult, discouraged position desire something new, then they think that they somehow can manipulate that. David said, I can't manipulate that. You got to hide me. You got to keep me. And by the way, when God protects you, you feel safe. I'm preaching great. Verse number 10. Teach me to do, say those two words, thy will. Wow. My will versus God's will. What a battle. David said, teach me to do thy will. A couple of times in David's life, he did his own will, not the will of God at work. It went horrible every time. It's interesting what he adds to this statement. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is what? Good. By the way, the will of God is good. God's will for you is good. God is good. And those that desire a true new year are going to have to come to the same truth that David did and said, it can't be my will. God, you have a will for me. You have a plan for me. You have a way in which I ought to walk. You got to teach me, which means I don't naturally do that. I have to submit to that. You have to teach me to do thy will. Now, I've come to this conclusion, God. You're good. You love me. You have a plan for me. And what you do in my life is for my good. And so in essence, what David is saying is here is, thou art my God. I can trust thee. Teach me to do thy will. So I just want to ask you a question. Are you doing God's will in your life? You're going to have the same type of year until you say, I'm done. I'm done. I give up on that dream. I give up on that desire. I submit here. I'm finished. I'm done, God. I'm done. I want to do your will. When you get to that point, you'll have a true new year. Don't you feel the battle of that? My will versus God's will. That should have had a rousing amen, and I got a couple. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Revive me, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. You know, I get myself into trouble. Praise God, he gets me out of trouble. Are you in trouble today? In trouble with the law? In trouble with your spouse? In trouble with your neighbor? Are you in trouble somehow? David was in trouble. God, get me out of trouble. By the way, God does a great work when we're in trouble. He gets our attention. God has a way of bringing trouble into our lives. And the only way you're going to get out of trouble is not by you somehow exercising your wisdom. It's by you humbling yourself to God. Pastor, man, I'm in trouble and I'm going into 2020. I truly want a new year. Then it has to be the submission of God to bring you out of that. Verse number 12. I'm almost done, I promise. Of thy mercy. What a joy it is to trust the mercy of God. Cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. Would you please quote verse number 12 for me out loud, the last part there? For I am thy servant. So just let me rehash. David said, man, I feel like I'm drowning. I'm remembering those days of old. Oh, God, when I think about those days of old, I start talking to myself about that time that lion and that bear came. I was talking to myself. I remember that day. Remember we nailed Goliath right between the eyes? Remember that time Saul killed his thousands, I killed my 10,000s? God, I remember that time when you protected me, you did all those. Man, God, when I think about what you've done, who you are, I miss it, God. I miss it. David said, that's when I began to pray. That's when I began to submit myself. That's when I began to humble myself. That's when I began to let God teach me how to walk. Teach me his will. That's when I fell in the mercy of God. And then he said one final thing. Oh yeah, I'm a servant of God. Now you and I, we're not servants of God per se. We're children of the living God. It's a lot better to be a child than a servant. Sometimes you just have to know that. Pastor, I want a true new year. Then just remember, you're a child of the living God. That means everything about God is available to you. That means everything that he says he will do. That means that you have God living in you. That's the blood. That means that you're not worthless. That means that you're not cast down or cast out. That means that everything that Satan tells you about yourself is not the way that God sees you. Satan twists things. You're a child of the living God. I'm glad to be a child of the living God. By the way, he's coming back to get us pretty soon. Praise the Lord for that. How to have a true new year. I think these are wonderful truths. Shall we pray?